Morning. I hope you're excited to be here. You should be.
Amen.
Just because it's worship doesn't mean we have to be dull. You can be excited. I'm excited. I love being here. Yeah, it's great. I think it's awesome. Wish we could get her packed. We got to work on that, don't we? We have a lot harder, or it's a lot easier up there. We start with a very little building, so it makes us feel good when we get it. But, no, and I for the scripture thing, Norm, and I forget about it. So I didn't think of that when I got back to you. I thought this morning, I was like, boy, I hope he got that reply that I would be here. So I forget. I got many of them here. I could have given you something, but I didn't. But anyway, today, like everybody has talked about, it's Happy 4th of July, so that's a big thing for this country, isn't it? And I give this sermon back about March, I suppose right before Grandma died, and I told Rob, and I was thinking about it, we have been just racing this week, so if I feel a little ill-prepared, even though I've given it, we've been going from daylight to dark. But anyway, I was thinking while I was swathing yesterday or the day before on hope. And that's why I decided to give this lesson, because the people that started this country, they did it based on hope, didn't they? They were hoping for something better. They were tired. Even the people that came to the New World were leaving what they knew for something better, weren't they? And they set up the colonies, and they developed this country. And then they got tired of being under the tyrannical rule of the King of England, right? And so those men of action, they said no more, and they were hoping for something better. And so they established this country. And luckily, when they did it, they established it on Christian values, didn't they? I think that quote by Ronald Reagan, I've never heard that before. That's awesome. I love that quote. Now that I've heard it, try to remember it. So anyway, that's why hope is so important in what we do, in how we live. You know, most of us, especially most of us in this building, are in the ag industry. It seems like we're always hoping for something, aren't we? How about you? But we've been hoping for a few raindrops. And so I looked up the definition of hope in the Webster's Dictionary, and it said hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, which I guess that's pretty spot on, I'd say, for what I think hope is. And so we're always hoping. We're hoping for some much-needed moisture, aren't we? Boy, yeah, we need it. And so it's, you know, we hope for a lot of things. We hope for a lot of earthly things, but we need to remember to hope. Place our hope in what really matters. And that's in the spiritual matters. And that's, we need to hope. We should be hoping and longing for Jesus to return. I say it all the time up there. They look at me like I'm crazy. I said, I think if he'd come back, I think it'd be awesome. Because this would be done. I get tired of this. We've had a long week. Yeah. The wife that's sitting here tired, yeah, she's like, yes, it has been a very long, stressful week. But it would be over. And that's what our hope is. I mean, we it seems like as humans, I think we have an innate ability to hope, don't we? I think, personally, Jim's opinion, that we're born with the ability to hope. I think God instills that in us. I don't think it's something we learn. But the problem arises with hope is when we place that hope in the wrong things. We place it, you know, like I just said, we're constantly hoping for what? We're hoping for better weather. And as ranchers, we are extremely fickle. In 2019, I was just hoping it would quit raining long enough to make a bale. Now here I am 3 years later, just hoping it'll rain so I can make a bale. So we're always hoping. We're hoping for that. We're hoping for better weather. We're hoping for financial gain. We're hoping for whatever, health. You know, we're hoping for happiness. So there's all sorts of things to be yearning for. But instead of placing our hopes on those things, like I said, we need to really focus on what matters. And you know, we get so tied up in these worldly problems that sometimes we forget. I told Robin the other day, we tend to forget the blessings that we do have. It seems like they get overshadowed pretty easily, and I don't know why that is. I admire people that have the ability to always see the rainbow instead of the cloud. I admire those people. I wish I was more like that. You know, and we were running yearlings through. We've got pink eye running rampant through our yearlings, which is a joy. And we finally just, it was killing 2 to 3 hours a day doctoring yearlings. And so we just decided to bring them into a mass treat. And so that's what we did this week. But you do that. Why do we do that? Why do we put a lot of time and money into them? Because we're hoping to make money, right? Hoping for a financial gain. Paul warns us, you know, to be kind of cautious about being so eager to chase that financial gain all the time, doesn't he? We need to be a little guarded. If you go to 1 Timothy, and here Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, and giving him encouragement and trying to teach him. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, I love this. I've got it highlighted. I just love this verse. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? By contentment. By contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it, anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Pursue the fruits of the Spirit. Paul writes about that, right? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain. Keep the commandment. That's something that you have to do. It's a call of action. Keep the commandment without stain or reproach till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, who no man can see, has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. In verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to what? To fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. Place your hope in God, not in money. Money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have money. I'm not saying we can't have nice things. We have been extremely blessed, the way I look at it. I tell around, you know, you're sit in a tractor that keeps you, it's 64 degrees all day long. You know, the equipment doesn't break down. We've been blessed. We have new equipment. I'm not saying this to say, look at me. I'm telling you can have nice things. Jesus doesn't say, Paul isn't teaching that you can't have nice things. It's where you place the value on those nice things, right? When you value them more than you should. I have an uncle that is a non-believer. Scoffs literally and makes fun of anybody that is a Christian. His heart, his hope is based on money and nothing else. And he's very angry. And he's got no hope. It's very evident. He's a good guy. But deep down, he just has no hope. And it's kind of sad to see. But you can't talk to him about it. I mean, he won't even listen, you know. And that's kind of like Matthew 19, right? The rich young ruler. Sure, he goes up to Jesus. Says, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commandments, right? Don't murder. You know, honor your mother and father. And the rich young ruler says, well, all these things I've done. And Jesus said, well, there's one more thing. Take everything you got, sell it, give it to the poor. Was Jesus teaching him that money was no good? That's not what he was teaching. What he was teaching him is saying, your value is in things. And Jesus was right, wasn't he? Because you read a few verses later, and what's he do? The guy turned his back on Jesus and walked away very sad. He turned his back on Jesus because it says he was a man who possessed much land. His hope was in his material things and not in the Savior who was right in front of him. Our real riches come through Jesus and not in those earthly possessions. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, yeah, 8 verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus became poor. Jesus was in heaven. Philippians 2 tells us he was in heaven and he lowered himself for a time lower than the angels, right? He became poor. Leaving heaven to come to earth to become a mere man, that's a pay cut. He became poor. And not, if that wasn't enough, then he had to grow up in Nazareth. And if you've studied Nazareth, that is like a poor place to be. So he was in a poor neighborhood, from a poor family. He was epitome of poor. And then at the end of his life, he became even poorer. What didn't he? He gave up his life. He allowed himself for human hands to kill him. He became so poor so we could be rich. Rich in eternal life. Rich in those promises. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8 says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. He lavishes. We're rich because of what he did. Place your hope in those riches. You know, I said earlier, some people, we hope for riches, but we also hope for happiness and health, don't we? It always said you don't know how good you got it until you lose your health. You know, you've all heard it many times. Well, Jesus has an answer to that too, don't he? If you find out, we all know Jesus has an answer for everything. That's what our hope in Jesus is providing us, because someday we're going to be united to him in the resurrection. And those of us who have been joined with him through our baptism, we are going to really learn what it means to have joy and to have eternal health care. You've heard it said he's a great physician, not only because he went around healing people and performing miracles, right? He provides you the greatest health insurance plan you could ever buy. And the greatest thing about it is it's free. It don't cost you nothing. You just got to take it. It's the greatest story ever told. I say it all the time. That's a health insurance policy that I want to get involved in. Apostle John wrote in Revelations 21, which I'm sure everybody's read this A lot, but it says, and I heard a loud voice, 21, this is verse 3 and 4, heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, there will be no longer any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Jesus is the greatest health care provider ever. And people that want, and I know there's people out there that struggle with depression and stuff, and they're looking, there's people that just want to be happy. Happiness is a fleeting emotion. Happiness is. We're talking joy here. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness comes and goes. Those in Christ should have, we should all have this joy in us because of that hope. A lot of the Bible writers talk about having joy. You don't see a lot about happiness. They talk about joy. Inexpressible joy. John's telling us it's coming. Someday it's coming. And so that's the hope that we need to have to gain that joy and to gain that health. I mean, like I said, eternal health care. I don't know why more people won't sign up for it. It baffles me. I don't know why it took me so long, I guess. Maybe that's why now I appreciate it. But, and so when we talk about hope in the Bible, most of the time when you see hope talking about, they're talking about the hope in the resurrection, right? We're hoping in that return of Jesus Christ to gather up his elect, to be raised, to spend eternity in heaven glorifying God. God promised us a refuge. And he promised us an anchor. And that's Jesus. And that Jesus would be that anchor for our lives. So let's turn to Hebrews 6. We'll start in about verse 9. And I love the title of this. I don't know what your book says, but the title to this little section, mine says, Better Things for You. Isn't that the truth? But it says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that can accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope, the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promises to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In verse 17 it says, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Unchangeableness. Steadfast. When God tells you something, you can take it to the bank. Interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's got to be impossible for God to lie, because if he could lie, it would all be for nothing. Right? Sure. So it's impossible for God to lie, and we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Taking refuge for the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He's that hope. He's a refuge. We have a hope in the refuge of Jesus, who is our anchor, is what it says, right? What's an anchor? We don't know what an anchor is. Has anybody here ever watched Deadliest Catch? Maybe some of you might, even if you don't want to. I like to watch it. And it's the same thing, year after year after year. But there's something about it. Maybe there's a job worse than mine. No, just kidding. But I like to watch it. But when a big storm is bearing down on the Bering Sea, and I mean a big one, because them guys will fish through stuff that make me wet my pants. But they'll run for the islands, won't they? Or they'll run to a harbor. And what do? They anchor down. They dropped all anchors to hold themselves, to get themselves as stuck to the bottom as they can. They have a lot of hope in that anchor to hold them in the fierce storms. So they don't go adrift. It helps keep them safe, right? Safe and secure. And likewise, that's what our spiritual anchor should do for us. It's something that keeps us grounded. Right? It keeps us grounded and it keeps us connected to what really matters most. It gives us the ability to cope with life's challenges. That's what our hope in Jesus as our anchor does. He keeps us secure in the midst of these storms that we seem to go through every day. He is the one who's able to, He keeps us steadfast. You're supposed to stay steadfast in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Paul's telling them, stay steadfast. Hang on to that hope that's your anchor, which is Jesus. Because through our hope in Jesus, we have that faith, we have that knowledge that we will get to spend an eternity with Him. I want to turn over to 1 Peter. And there's sometimes I put these lessons together, and then I turn to certain chapters. And it's like, well, I could have just read probably these 10 verses and sat down and saved us all a lot of time. But this first part of 1 Peter chapter 1 is one of my favorites. I just love this section of verses. I say that a lot because I love this. And I turn to, oh, I love this. I'm getting so I just love it all. And that's the way we should be. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, we can start verse 1. We got lots of time. Nobody's probably got any plans today. "Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." The foreknowledge. He had that plan to save those who are willing to obey Him, right? The foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again." To what? To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the gospel. "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable," back to hoping in health, right? "It's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice." Greatly rejoice. Some texts they have in there, it says, "with much jumping." That's excited if you're jumping around with joy. "But in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Jesus and Peter here, they're not saying life's going to be a bed of roses. You're going to be stressed with various trials, which builds endurance, right? Romans 5. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Get to the end. Wouldn't that be? That's going to be great. To receive, can you imagine? Praise? Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There's that joy people are searching for in this world. The happiness. It's just right here. They just got to find out what to hope in, don't they? Obtaining joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. You're not here to take up space. You're not here to take up space. You're here to serve God. That's the purpose of your life on earth. Yes, we're ranchers, but He puts us, Acts 17, puts us where we're supposed to be. But it's so we can bring glory to Him. As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know that what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is in, isn't it? In the return of Jesus to gather up His saints. We need to keep our hope fixed on that promise there. It's based on that promise to forgive and forget all our sins, right? Because we know we're not perfect people. That's what He's talking about. That's what grace is. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us anyway. Our hope is to be in fellowship with Him in heaven. Please bear with me. I want to read one more little verse and then I'll sit down. We're going to go to Psalms 130. It's a short little psalm. And in my book that it says, in my Bible, it says, the title of this is Hope in the Lord's Forgiving Love. Verse 1 says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Please, Lord, we say that now, don't we? Hear my prayers. Please hear my prayers. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If our record wasn't wiped clean by Jesus' blood, how could we stand before God? We can't. But in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in this word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's what it's all about. And we got to remember that. If your hope isn't there, it's got to get there. There's days I don't have it, but I'm working at it. So that's why I implore you, if you haven't made Jesus your anchor, you know, you got to do it now. You can't delay. People always think, oh, I'll worry about it next week. The time is now. You never know, do you, when He's coming. We've had it pretty good for a long time, thanks to this Independence Day. But you got to be ready. So, study His Word. See what He desires for you. Because our hope should be built, as the song said, our hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. So, have a good day today. Try not to blow your fingers off if you're so inclined. Don't start any fires. Anyway, thank you.